Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Why they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, I am. We lift up our sister Kathy to you. Jesus, would you heal? Would you comfort their family? My heart just breaks for this situation. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would be with her even now, like right now in Jesus' name. I know you're there. I know you're present. Would you make your presence known to her and bring healing, God? Father, I lift this message to you. I'm broken and hopeful. Pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. So it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I'm going to talk about the downcast soul. You are welcome. Maybe it's because the 49ers lost. I usually end up going through what I'm going to preach. And so I think I've mentioned this before, but as I prepare a sermon, if it's about joy, I find myself experiencing a ton of joy. If it's about, difficulties in relationships, I have a bunch of difficult relationship situations that come up. And this week, I'm going to talk about the downcast soul, spiritual depression. And I was surprised that I didn't feel sad at all this week as I studied and prepared until this morning. And it all came crashing in. I honestly wasn't sure I even wanted to preach this message. I just almost flipped it. I was like, I'm just going to come and preach about football or something. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I wrestled with this all morning. And during worship and just the brokenness in my heart and hearing about Kathy and seeing Sonia and struggle with her health and seeing, well, Katie's doing awesome, by the way. I saw her this last week. But there's just a brokenness that I feel. And so by God's grace, hopefully I can get through this message in a way that's edifying to you. My main point this morning is hope in God. Have you ever felt like God isn't there? Or if he is, he doesn't care? You ever felt that way? It's okay, we're in church, you can be honest. Unanswered prayers, physical pain, consistent physical pain. There's a few in our congregation that are currently going through this, as well as a personal friend of mine from Reno. It's constantly there and it's a struggle. We have unanswered prayers here in our congregation that I feel the pain from. There's depression, there's despair, there's loneliness, there's the dark night or even the dark season of the soul. And I think it's important to know that these are not outside the Christian experience. It's a part of it. The struggle is real. Jesus says it. I love the amplified version of this in John 16:33. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation and distress and suffering." That's a promise. It's a promise from Jesus that this is what's going to happen. Who's in this world? Yeah, that's right. If you didn't raise your hand, you're not listening. Who's in this world? Yeah, you are. We all are. If indeed you are a follower of Jesus, and if you're here and you're like, hey, I'm thinking about being a Christian this morning, you might not want to because this is one of the things you will face. You will have tribulation and distress and suffering. Jesus himself experienced this as he approached the cross. As our exemplar, as the one we look to, that we can kind of see what the human experience, a spirit-filled human experience is going to be like as we look to Christ, not only as our Savior, but as our example. We see in John 12:27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled and deeply distressed." And that's not to mention the fact that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying tears that looked like we were like drops of blood. In our current series, Oh My Soul, we're reflecting the effects of current events on the soul. And today, we speak to the downcast soul, and my main point is hope in God. Hope in God. We are going to learn about desire, doubt, remember, honestly, and soul. Desire, doubt, remember, honesty, but honestly, and soul. Number one, desire. Our psalmist this morning, as he writes this, it's debatable on what situation it's actually from. Some would say it's David penned these words or wrote these words, but the sons of Korah are the ones that kind of made the music to it. That it was a time in which he had to run from the kingdom. Some say it's from the exile, that there was a psalm that they sung when they were taken away from Jerusalem, because we know no matter what, like where we see this in biblical history, we see in verse 6, it says, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon." He's far away from Jerusalem. He's far away from home. So whatever the situation is, he wants to go back. And he misses not just home, but he misses God. He misses God, which is an interesting kind of like, well, what does that mean? He misses God. Well, look what it says. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." You thirsty? It's a question. Are you thirsty? I found myself weeping this morning, just going, "God, I thirst for the living God. Like, God, come. Like, I'm so thirsty. My soul is parched. God, come. Would you come?" Because the thing is we hear this verse oftentimes, "The deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God," as a have a deep desire for God, like zealous. But in context, it's a deer running for its life from like a lion or a tiger or some sort of animal and cannot find water. That should change how you see that scripture a little bit. There is a desperation. There is a thirst. And it's not like, "Hey, does anybody have some water?" It's like, "I am dying of thirst. I need water. I'm parched." That's the sentiment in which this psalmist is writing. He has a desire, his soul thirsts. And then he says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" He misses God. How crazy is that? And it taps into this idea of desire. And I think that when we talk about the downcast soul, the dark night of the soul, the spiritual depression, when you look at the great men and women of faith, you're going to see if you get to know their stories or read their biographies, a sense that there was a depression or a sadness. I think of like C.H. Spurgeon, who struggled with like he was known as the Prince of Preachers. They literally took and wrote, transcribed his sermons and put them on in the front page of the newspaper. It was revival. And yet when you spent time alone with a man, there was a deep depression and sadness about his soul. There's many others that come to mind. And I often wonder if, like, God, I believe God uses that kind of situation, that kind of circumstance to show us what's really true anyway. All we have is God. At the end of the day, He is our all in all. He is our life. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is our sustenance. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will one day return. This is who our God is. And He is, it's not like He's a part of our life or like an add-on or like a download or anything. He literally, we once were dead and then He came into our life. I love that section of The Chosen where Mary is talking about Mary Magdalene, and she says, if you've never seen The Chosen, go watch it. It's awesome. But and that's not a shameless plug. It really is that good. And she goes, I was one way, and now I'm the other. And in between was Him. Speaking of Jesus. And in between was Him. That's Jesus. That's who we serve. He's not, as I've said before, a jacket we put on when life gets hard. He's not an accessory. He's not something to make your life better. Your already existed, jacked up life. That's not who Jesus is. Jesus sees you. You are dead in your sin. There is no hope for you, that you are in complete despair. And then, like the days of old, when God creates Adam and Eve, He breathes life into you, and now you have life. You are spiritually awakened, and you have life. That is our Jesus. And I think that God takes us through hard times at times to strip away all the other stuff that we try to add in. Because really, at the end of the day, the truest desire of our hearts should be our Lord. What more could we need? Let your minds drift to the heavenlies and the glorious greatness of our God. I'm trying to imagine the transfiguration, even while Christ was on this earth, and He became glorious in light with Elijah and Moses next to Him, and the three disciples dropped to their knees because they couldn't even take it, and then God spoke from the heavenlies, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That is our Jesus. One day, the sky will crack, and He will come back on a horse with a sword coming out of His mouth to judge the nations, and aren't you glad we're on His side. This is our Christ. Can we not, as a deer pants for water, come back to that reality? One of the commentaries I read, it said, as a deer pants for water, talking about the desperateness of the fawn. And he said, where is that man that sees this need so deeply? Speaking of in his lifetime, it was a very old writer, a church father for the faith from many, many hundreds of years ago, but he asked the question, where is that man? Show me the man that has that kind of desperation for our God. Church, we can step into this. We can actually, what I like to call preventatively, get down and be desperate before our God before we end up having to be desperate before our God. The guy who discipled me called this preventative prayers. That our desire, our one true desire, that all else would fade, when we look to the glory of God. Because that's what's going to happen anyway. Like, do you think when Jesus comes back, you're going to be worried about the next thing on your iCal? Anyone? Do you think you're going to be worried about finances or politics or anything along those lines? When you look up into the sky, you get over the fact that you're afraid to death because you have no idea what's going to happen. And then you see the glory, and then you start to float. You start to go up into the air. Come on now, somebody. Like, this is real. Do you think you're going to worry about anything other than the glory of the one who's coming to take you? This is Jesus. Let's focus in now. Let's not wait to the second coming. Be ready. Stay awake. These are the exhortations of Scripture to look forward to. Keep your oils, or the lamp, oil in your lamp lit. Like that's, almost messed that up. And so, like, that's the Christian life. And yes, you are going to suffer. Yes, things are going to be hard. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and let all the other things begin to fade. Let our desire find our hope in God. And then when we think about desire, when we think about, who likes vanilla ice cream? Okay, if you have, I had this conversation with somebody here earlier this week. Okay, if you have chocolate ice cream and you have vanilla ice cream, who's choosing the chocolate over the vanilla? Okay, who's choosing the vanilla over the chocolate? All right. And some will mix both. I didn't put strawberry in there because why? Do you have vanilla and chocolate? So let me ask you this question. Why? There's a thought. Why do you like chocolate over vanilla or vanilla over chocolate? Like, why do you like certain music? Yes, there's influence in your life, but at the end of the day, your desires begin to lead you. And guess who's in control of your desires, church? If you are redeemed, if you are saved, and all that stuff that I talked about you being dead and you've been brought to life, you've been breathed life into you, then your desires are being redeemed. It's the already, but not yet. It's something that has already happened in the heavenlies, but our minds and bodies are catching up to what has already taken place through the redemption of Christ. And then our job as Christians is to read Scripture and align the desires of our hearts to what Scripture has to say and go, okay, that's an old fleshly desire. I'm going to put that off. Oh, this is a good godly desire. I'm going to put that on. And then we're able to choose chocolate or vanilla to the glory of God and our joy. That is our job. That is our duty as Christians, to be able to start to filter out those desires. It's called sanctification, if you want the theologically fancy term. Becoming more like Christ. It's been said to love God and do what you want. If indeed the Spirit of Christ is in you, that's a safe statement. I know that makes some of you feel nervous, especially as a parent. You tell your kids, love God and do what you want. Let me think about that. Ultimately, I do, and they know this. And when they blow it, they lose some of that freedom. That's how that works. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then doubt. Verse 3. My tears have been my flood, my food day and night. Why they say to me all the day long, where is your God? His depression, his anxiety is speaking to his soul. He's not eating. And we know scientifically, when you're anxious, what do you lose? Your appetite. He's stressed and distressed. He's, and those, that feeling, those emotions, that overwhelms, it talks about the waves going over and all these, like, overwhelmed feelings. Now, all of a sudden, his flesh is going, hey, Where's your God? You sure he's allowing you to go through this? Or is he not real? Maybe he's not there. And then doubt begins to come in. That, man, maybe you're right. Maybe God isn't that good. They're like, no. I can't believe that. I was raised a Christian. I have had experiences with God. But then that voice, that nagging voice. You sure about that? Don't you think he would have fill in the blank if he was for you and he was good? And doubt begins to come into the mind, into the heart, and the soul. And what we have been learning in this series is how to preach to yourself. And what we do in these moments is we say doubt. It's okay, you can call it doubt. And by the way, if you're visiting, we've been basically giving you permission to talk to yourself. You're welcome. Because it's biblical. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. And as we see, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He's commanding his soul, or he's asking his soul a question. And when you have doubt arise, and when you start to go, man, like why? Like I did this morning, why is Kathy suffering so much right now? And there's so many questions around what's going on medically, and it's frustrating. And her family came in this morning, and I could see their frustration and their pain, as well as those that are good friends with Kathy. And there's why is it? I don't know. But I know we can hope in God. And so I'm giving you permission. When you hear lies, specifically in the form of doubts, you say, doubt, hope in God. You can even throw away a go away in Jesus' name. That's okay. I will not listen to you. You have no place or authority in my life. Why? Because my hope in God is going to overwhelm and drown out those voices. Ready? 1, 2, 3. The self-talk that you have to hope in God. Don't let your tears speak to you. Don't let your situations that seem sad and frustrating and filled with anxiety lie to you about who your God. Remember that guy that I was talking about who's going to crack the sky open and come back for you? Yeah, he's still God. In the midst of all that you're going through, he's still that guy. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that's cool. You guys are getting it. So my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Another helpful situation when it comes to talking to your soul is remembering. We see it all throughout the Psalms. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. There's almost a spiritual discipline to remember what God has done. Remember the Red Sea. Remember the Exodus and all that God did. And the sea closing back in on the Egyptians that would have absolutely positively killed them. Remember the power of God that was found in all the plagues. Remember, like you constantly see God, the prophets telling the people of God, don't forget who God is. And sometimes, as in the example of this psalmist, he's saying, there was a time when I used to lead worship. It was awesome. Most likely, he's referring back to when he was Jerusalem, and one of the reasons why people think it's David, that he would lead as their king the worship time, coming into the temple of God, leading the people, and the rejoicing. If you've ever seen a movie or actually been to a Jewish festival, they know how to celebrate. They can dance. You guys kind of have a little bit of a sway every once in a while. Like, this is our dancing. Every once in a while, you'll see a leg go like this. Like, I do that. That's me right there. You know, but they dance. This is the kind of procession and celebration that his mind is drifting back to. Do you have those kind of memories? Just think for a second, do you? Think about when you got baptized, when you came up out of the water. For Marianne, that was just last week, and I heard her, For those of the saints of old that were baptized many, many moons ago, come back to that. Like, remember how it felt to come up out of the water and be baptized. Remember how God spoke to you that one time, or called your name that one time, or answered that prayer that one time. When you are struggling and in doubt, and you told that doubt to hope in God, you've been like, and you're figuring out, man, God's my desire. You're starting to like push all these other things out. A good spiritual discipline is just to meditate. Go back to your journal. Read through some of the things that God has done. If you're not journaling, start journaling. Like, and so you can do this very thing that, man, just remember that God is God, because that's what gets us through the valleys. See, what gets me, and I don't nail this by any means, but what gets me through those valleys is remembering the 20 other valleys that I was just like, oh God, I'm so like, why have you abandoned me? Oh, and then, you know, 3 days later, I'm like, wow, God, that was so cool. You totally just got me through that. You truly do work all things together for the good. And then the next valley, oh God, why have you done that? And a few days later, wow, God, that was amazing. After a while, you're just like, oh yeah, I don't have to freak out in the valley because he's gonna take me through. Because our God is good, amen. So we remember and hope in God. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Be honest. Like, I can't stress this enough. Be honest with what's going on in your soul. He's looking at his soul, and he's a person that knows what's going on in his soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He has the wherewithal to not just let the situation pass him by. He's able to kind of look at his soul and go, hey, what is up with you? He has the wisdom of like Solomon in that one sense that like, and all the crazy things that he did, his wisdom never left him. And he was able to observe and then write the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and so on and so forth. But like, the point is this, know your soul and be honest. Smile at me when I say this. Lose the facade. Just lose the facade. Quit pretending. Everyone sees through it. Be honest with yourself, and then take that into community and be honest with one another. Confess your sins. And be honest. Did I mention that I need you to be honest? One more time? Do I need to like re-up on that one? I'm not sure if I made my point clear. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Soul, hope in God. Christian, brother in Christ, hope in God. Sister in Christ, hope in God. Soul, hope in God. For I shall again praise him. What's interesting is, if you look at the notes in your Bible, there should be a little number next to where it says my salvation. And if you look at the note down below, does anybody see what it says? Little Bible study. Here we go. This assumes you have your Bibles open and you're looking. So where I'm at is in chapter 42, verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 5. It says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." A little number next to the word salvation. Who's got it? Yeah, John, what does it say?
Hebrew, the salvation of my face.
Yeah. Did you hear that? The salvation of my face. I'm like, what is that? I mean, I know I'm kind of handsome, but I don't think that's what that means. Like it's just, what is going on? He's talking about his countenance. He's talking about when you see somebody that is in dire desperation and pain and depression, it affects them physically as well as their, like, how they carry themselves, their countenance. And he's saying, this psalmist is saying, hope in God, for I know I will praise him one day, and this depressed face right here will shine again. Soul, it's going to happen. Keep hoping. If I could have the band come up. Father, we need you so bad. Lord, we thank you that you have given us hope. And I pray that in these next two songs, like, we would respond in worship to the hope that we have. Church, here's our hope, if it wasn't clear, if I could have your eyes up here. Jesus Christ lived the life we couldn't, died the death that we deserved, and then rose again on the third day, so that as he has life, he now imparts that life to us. It's called the gospel. Does anybody know what the gospel means? Good news. Come on, somebody. Like, it's good news. It's like when Jenny led us through pardon. It's like, the really, really good news. You see, without Jesus and the hope of the death and resurrection of Christ, we are completely lost and dead in our sin. So in case that wasn't clear earlier, the gospel is the premise by which we have hope.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.